continue our study on baptism. I think the last thing that we were talking about was determining the meaning of baptism by its usage. Now, my experience in dealing with many people, what we would call common layman, that he could care less about what the original language says. And so, for people like that, I simply like to turn the scriptures where it is obvious, just from the King James Version, what it's all about. Like Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Now, Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus, in his baptism, literally fulfill all righteousness? If he did, then there was no need to go to the cross and die and be buried and be raised again. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. But hear me, he did fulfill all righteousness in a picture. He even referred to his suffering as a baptizing, an overwhelming. He came to die for us, right? He was to die, be buried, and be raised again. And he fulfilled that in a picture. He made a picture of what he was going to do. He was going to die for us, be buried, and be raised again. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And you could add in a picture, because that's what he did. He made a picture of what he was going to do. Now, the only thing that will fit that picture is immersion, where people are buried and raised again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, with ordinary people, you ask them, what does that sound like? Does that sound like sprinkling? Pouring? Why go to the Jordan River to baptize? It doesn't take that much water to sprinkle. And so this is the type of scripture that I use for ordinary people who just rather you wouldn't even talk about the original language. People who would say, well, if the King James Version was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Now, John 3:23. Listen to this testimony. And John, this is John the Baptist, also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, what does that sound like? Along with Romans 6:4 that we've read, where baptism is a burial. When you add these things up to or just ordinary people that want to know what baptism is, then you can get them to understand that it's not sprinkling, not pouring, just the usage of it. And suggest that they just read that and be honest about it. But did you know that while not many times did they translate the word baptize, they did translate it a few times. And I'd like to call to your attention three places where the word baptize, or its shortened form, bapto, was translated. Now, when a translation is made, the meaning is carried across from one language into another. The meaning is carried across. That is a translation. Now, a transliteration, let me say again, is where a word is bodily picked up from one language and put over in another. And the meaning is not given. That is a transliteration. But they did translate this word that we know as baptized. And in John 13 and 26, and you take the note, let me turn and read. John 13, 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You ever dunk a donut? Did you ever dip something in soup? My older son, Alan, used to turn my stomach almost when he would dip a piece of bread in iced tea. I never did understand it, but I never did punish him for it. But he would baptize a piece of bread in iced tea. Eat the bread and drink the tea. You have baptized morsels in various sundry liquids. Dip. They translated it there. There's no harm done. There, you see, it wasn't a matter of dipping some person, but dipping a bit of food. So it translated. And then in Luke 16 and 24, Luke 16 and 24. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Send Lazarus that he may baptize the tip of his finger in water." That's the word for baptize. And then in Revelation 19, 14 and 13. It's a reference to the return of Jesus. And it says he was clothed, I'm not going to take time to turn there, he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Dipped. Now, why didn't they translate the word all the way through? Some of you like to tell me, why has baptism been such a controversy? More people have died the death of martyrs over baptism than any other question. Now, some of you don't believe that. You just think I'm talking. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not on guessing ground. You study enough church history and you come up with a reason. If you're absolutely straight on baptism, you're straight on a lot of things. There's a lot of truth tied to baptism. You say, well, it doesn't save. It saves the truth that does save. As long as baptism and the Lord's Supper are kept intact as they were placed in the Lord's churches, the truth of the gospel will be proclaimed. It is not a small thing to pervert a picture that relates directly to Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now, if I were to ask you for one of your pictures, and one of you would, let's say you had a picture of yourself, but sadly I pick on you, you're handed, and you hand it to me, and I scratch it, spit on it. wouldn't that be sort of afraid of question? You wouldn't appreciate that. You would. I'll put it on the floor. So, well, what's the matter with him? I mean, wonder how he feels toward me. Why have people died for the meanings on the question of baptism? You know what they used to do with Baptist congregations? They would chain them together. Now, I'm not just making this up. When they discovered a bed of snakes, as they were sometimes referred to, they would chain them together. And since the pastor was the leader, they let him go first. They led them out into water. They all chained together now. Led them out into water. First, over the pastor's head. And then he dragged them all down. They say, you like immersion, we will give you a permanent immersion. And sometimes they were drowned like this, so that it was hard to fix responsibility as to who did it. A hard-headed, narrow, bigoted Baptist that insisted that only believers should be immersed, and that by the authority of one of the Lord's churches was told, okay, you like water so much, we'll give you a permanent immersion. So he would be tied and weighted to a long board, a plank, and two boats would be brought out here, and he would be on this plank, and these boats would row out into the water, and as they rowed out into the water, one would go a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left. The inevitable would happen. The board would slip off. And it's kind of like, you know, the firing squad. Well, who did it? Well, I don't know. I mean, he just drowned. And they put them in sacks and down. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. It's not that big one. But Fox's Book of Martyrs. It tells you of the various ways in which God's people have been put to death for their testimony. Can you imagine having your tummy split open and corn put in there and turn the hogs in on you? Huh? Can you imagine having things pressed up your fingernails? Can you imagine having something very strong fastened to this leg and this arm and to a horse, and same way over here, send them in opposite direction? Here's one that I thought about a lot of times. I wondered what I would do. I have a huge leather bag filled with snakes, and put you in there with the snakes and tie up the bag. I don't know, I'd tell you one thing, they'd have to have a strong bag hold me. But I've often wondered, now just what would I do? Would I try to kill the snake? Would I try to get out? Or would I just say, Lord, I'm coming home. Take me now. Make my heart fail, anything. I figure he wouldn't have to do a whole lot to get me across. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll be coming to the Lord's Supper, but just to mention this, sometimes when people said they did not believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, they were put to death or put in prison to waste away. Do you believe Christ is in this wafer, this little tiny piece, you know, the Catholics call it a wafer? Do you think Christ is in it? One fellow said, no, Christ is in heaven. Okay, he paid for his life with talking like that. Then someone says, I tell you, I think this ecumenism is really the stuff. Somehow I don't. Now, who should be baptized? See, a lot of people died over that question. Who should be baptized? You see, it was a very natural step from the doctrine of baptismal regeneration to infant baptism. If baptism saves, then you better get the baby baptized. Real, true, blue Baptists have steadfastly said no baby baptism. And they paid dearly for their stand. I've told this so many times, and I hope God will give me grace to tell it again. When I was pastor at Mabelvale, a dear old brother, deacon of the church, elderly man, said, "Why don't we go to the Methodist revival tonight?" I said, "I don't want to go there." He said, "Oh, you're pretty narrow, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I am. I'm narrow." And he said, "Oh, let's go." Heard anything. I weakened, and I went. And he called on me to pray, and I prayed for everything except him. Preaching. My God. What do you pray for in Methodist revival? Mm-hmm. On the spot. But I'll never forget. I put myself on the spot. But I'll never forget one thing that he said. He said, "The most outstanding thing that ever happened to me." Now, this is the evangelist speaking. Then he said, parenthetically, "though I do not remember it," was when my mother and father took me down the aisle and had me dedicated to the Lord. Well, I wanted to get up right then. And if I hadn't been afraid of being arrested for disturbing the peace, I would have. But then you can't do that. I mean, you could be arrested for disturbing the peace. And I think I would have disturbed the peace if I'd gotten up. So I sat there, squirmed, and waited until amen was said. Then I marched down the aisle and told the evangelist I'd like to tell him the outstanding event of my life. I said it was when I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus Christ to save me and was born again. And well, he said, "You can't let the children go to the devil." I said, no, don't let them go to the devil. Tell them they have to be born again. Tell them they're sinners. Tell them that Jesus Christ died for them. Somehow he didn't understand, he didn't appreciate the way I talked. The pastor didn't like it. I didn't go back anymore. I didn't put any in the collection plate. I've asked God to forgive me for going, and he has. I don't plan to go anymore. Why do they baptize babies? Can some of you tell me, I mean, why do they? Why does the Catholic practice the infant system, the Catholic Church? Why does the Presbyterian Church practice the infant system? You know, it's a funny thing. I just got this. I was just walking through the room and I heard where a Presbyterian church was going to have an exhibition of cactus. And I told my wife, I said, "That's very fitting that they have an exhibition of cactus, because they are short on water and there's not much water involved in growing cactus or exhibiting a cactus." I don't know of any group that would be better in style to have a cactus display than a Presbyterian church. Do you see horns growing out? I believe the devil himself is behind the perversion of baptism.
Amen.
I really do. And when you take your stand and preach the truth, you'll find a lot of people will not like you, because the majority of the religious world does not practice believers' baptism. We're in a minority. If you think only believers are to be baptized, and doesn't the Bible teach that? For instance, let me give you an example. I'm not staying with the book here. I'm expecting you to study this book, and I'll test on it. But in the 8th chapter of Acts, would you just turn to the 8th chapter of Acts and Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that's my kind of a preacher. How about you? He went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And where does it say? Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, when they believed. If there's anything that's clear in the Bible, it is that believers in Jesus Christ are to be baptized. Now let me ask you a question. When a believer in Jesus Christ is baptized, what kind of a person is baptized? All right, listen. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay. He's a man that has had the condemnation of God lifted. All right, straight on that. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Got it now, not will get it, but has it now. Got it when he believes. John 5:24. Excuse me for getting loud. I don't mean to do that. You're not that hard of hearing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is passed. He'd already crossed the bridge from death unto life. I'll never forget when I was baptizing in the open in a little lake north of Cave City when I was pastor of First Baptist Church, Cave City. I didn't know it at the time, but there was a young Camelite preacher that was standing right out in front of me, about as close as some of you on the back. And he was listening to every word I said when I was preaching at that outdoors baptizing. And I made my point, something like I just made here. I said, these people have professed a faith in Jesus Christ, and so we're baptizing believers. And I used these three scriptures. I've been studying them. They're dripping off my fingers. I was ready to go. Bang, bang, bang. And he was all ears. And when it was over, he came up and introduced himself, and the first thing he said was, I know where you got that kind of teaching. I said, do you? He said, yeah. Says, you got it from Ben M. Bogart. I said, you're exactly right. And it's fresh from his past. And I said, you know where he got it? Maybe he got it from some other fellow. I don't know, but I know where it came from. I show it to you here in the Bible. Yeah, I don't mind telling you, Benny Bogart's my teacher. I'm proud of him. And I'd like to ask you that since I got it from Benny and Bogart, if you give me the answer. What do you baptize? And if you baptize believers, in Jesus Christ? Don't you baptize saved people? Well, of course, he was young and inexperienced and wasn't hard to handle. I've never met a real capable Carmelite. I've always, the Lord spared me that. He's always allowed me to meet the young, inexperienced scholars. And they weren't a whole lot of trouble to handle. Well, I quickly admitted I got it from Dr. Bogart. But he couldn't do anything with it. The trembling jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, well, he was baptized, yeah, but he wasn't baptized in order to be saved. He said, well, what about Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You seldom hear a Carmelite or Church of Christ preacher preach that he didn't come over Acts 2:38. And he gives his interpretation of that. And sometimes that little Greek word, E-I-S, does mean in order to. But it has a large number of meanings other than that. But you're wasting your time with most of those Carmelite folks because they're determined to give Acts 2:38 one particular construction, and that's all there is to it. So I'll leave him alone. I would not debate a Carmelite. Now, if I had enough trouble, I'd get me a good Carmelite killer and hire him to do the job. But I wouldn't be any good at it. I think I can make the first argument all right, but when he misrepresented me a few times, I was going to finish it off with a good-sized baseball bat, and that wouldn't work. Dr. Bogart, who was excellent in dealing with false teachers, told me one time, he said, you know, Goodwin, what I would do if my opponent would spit in my face? I said, I don't know what you do, but I think I know what I'd do. He said, I'll tell you what I'd do. And at an old age, he was just as calm. He said, I'd just reach in my pocket with my hands and wipe it off. Not many fellas made out of that kind of mess. So I probably you're not a debater, and I wouldn't start in on it. God raises up people who can defend the faith and who are specially endowed with that. I'm not. So I'm not going to spend my time on that. Let me lay down a law that I think you need to understand. Please write it down somewhere. I've written it down here in my book. The specification of one thing is the prohibition of any other way. Now I want to say it again. The specification of one way is the prohibition of any other way. Now I want to read it again. The specification of one way is the prohibition of any other way. If God specifies dipping, if God specifies immersion, if God specifies the immersion of a believer in Jesus Christ, then that is the prohibition of any other way. So you take care of the Methodist, really, if you just preach the truth. I don't think it's necessary to do what W. Sherrill, and I used to fight for him. He's a preacher that I loved when I was just a little boy. I'd fight for him. And sometimes, you know, the false religionists would say something mean about him at public school. I'd scrap for him. But he was a fighter. I mean, he called the Carmelites and the Church of Christ people Uncle Alex's boys. You know, Alexander Camel. And he called them Uncle Alex's boys. He said, "You boys, Uncle Alex's boys, you boys come out tonight." Said, "I'm going to hang your hides on the wall." Well, they come out. And he'd hang their hides on the wall. And he knew enough scripture that very seldom did he carry a Bible. He quoted sometimes a whole chapter from a fan that he used. We didn't have air conditioning. He said, what Brother Paul said. And he'd read what Brother Paul said. What my big brother Jesus say about it. He read it. Oh, he was rough. He didn't care what they thought. He said, "You thin skinned, stand back." I've heard him say that at a baptism. "You thin skinned, just stand back. And don't be laughing." So this serious business. He wouldn't let him laugh. Baptized. He said, this is serious as death. Resurrection. Well, we know what it is. We know that only God's people are to be baptized. And we know who's to do the baptizing. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. We know that John the Baptist had authority directly from heaven to baptize, right? And then we know that when Jesus was to die, he made an appointment to meet his disciples in Galilee. That's found on page 145. Oh, wait, I'm not right on that. I was trying to think where he said, "Behold, I go before you in Galilee." Behold, I go before you in Galilee. What? Read it if you have it, Peyton.
I was just reading in the middle of that, being in a pre-agency, and it said he made it again, this what they're keeping the engagement, he made it again on the way to Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal.
And the reference is?
Jesus kept that appointment in Galilee, and gave that in reference, Matthew 26:33.
All right. It's Matthew. I'm looking straight at it now. I thank you for it. He made an appointment with them. We're not going to take time to read it. He made an appointment. Says, "I see you in Galilee." And he did, after his resurrection, see them in Galilee. And right there, just before he went back to be with the Father, he gave someone a commission. He said, "You make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them." Now listen. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. Now let me ask you something. I want you to face it. I want to know if Jesus was speaking to them as individuals and individuals only. If he was, now listen to me, I want to back up and say it again. If Jesus was speaking to those men as individuals, that and no more, then his promise failed. He said, "What? Hear me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. If you say that he was talking to them as individuals and individuals only, then pretty soon they got old and weak and died as individuals. Now, if you just have the commission given to individuals as such, then Jesus didn't tell the truth. Do you catch what I'm talking about? If you don't, let me go through it again. Was he just talking to them as individuals? If so, he said, you make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the word world there is age, the end of the age. But they, as individuals, only lived a few more years. If you say that there's no institution involved there, no church involved, then Jesus made a promise that was not kept. And he'd been with his church. Workers die and the work goes on. Dr. Bogard used to have a way of saying this before fellows who thought they were indispensable. He said, put your finger down in a bucket of water and said, pull it out and see how much of a hole you leave. You try that. Put your finger down and bucket of water and draw it. See how much of a hole you leave. He said, that's how much you'd be missed next morning after you're dead. And that's true. You may think you're real important, but there's just one indispensable one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. If you starve out now, people just close ranks and go on. Yeah, they would. You're not that important. You just think you are. Not really that important. Well, it's true. Now, why was Jesus baptized? Was it to make him the Son of God? No, it was to manifest him as the Son of God. He was already the Son of God, right? That's why we're baptized now. We're not baptized in order to become a Son of God, but to be manifest as a Son of God. Someone said, well, why be baptized? Well, I can give you one reason. All I need. Jesus said, do it. That's all I need. But I've got to take one more stab now at Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Did you know that the same preacher wrote this in Acts 10:43? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Same preacher. What is that, folks? A safe attitude to take in the interpretation of the Word of God is that you take the entire book. That you take the entire book. I mean that. It's when people pick out a few isolated passages and neglect the rest of the book, that they go into heresy. Take all the book. The little Greek word EIS could mean in order to have your sins remitted. Repent and be baptized in order to have your sins remitted. That's a construction they put on it. And if you study that word, it has perhaps 20, seem like it's more than 20 different meanings. It depends on what people are determined to make it mean. The Carmelites are determined to make it mean baptismal salvation. And to them it will mean that, no matter what.